So today, the last in this series, Truth for Life, looking at foundational Christian beliefs. We're looking at the return of Christ. So inside your service sheet, you'll find an outline of the talk. All the references, we're looking at lots of different verses, are printed in the footnotes there. And then some of them are printed out on the sheet. I'll let you know when we're going to be reading one of those. And don't be daunted by the number of points there. It's a bit like a runaway train, this talk. It picks up speed as we go through. So we'll be finished easily in time. Well, why don't I lead us in prayer before we look at this? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these few moments in a busy day to take time out and to listen to you as you speak to us through your word. We thank you for what your word teaches about the return of Christ. Please give us understanding of it in a deeper way this lunchtime. And please convince us that this is the truth. And we pray this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. In his book, South, the explorer Ernest Shackleton tells the story of his Antarctic expedition, in which his ship, the Endurance, was crushed by ice and sunk. And I put it on the screen there. These are genuine photographs from the expedition. So there's the poor ship heeling over and about to sink. And then Shackleton and his men, they made a 600-mile trek across the ice to reach solid land. But that only got them as far as Elephant Island, which is about as remote as you can get, and they were stranded. And so Shackleton, who was known by his men as the boss, together with five others, he set out in a small open boat, and there they are, to get help. And the nearest inhabited place that they could aim for, that the winds would allow them to aim for, was the island of South Georgia, which was some 800 miles away. And so off they set across some of the most dangerous waters in the world in this little open boat. Now, those who were left behind on Elephant Island, who were waiting for rescue, they were left in charge of a man called Wild. And Shackleton later wrote in his account of the expedition, "From a fortnight after I had left, Wild had rolled up his sleeping bag each day with the remark, 'Get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today.' And sure enough, one day the mist opened and revealed the ship for which they had been waiting for 4 months." Well, those words of Wild capture the sense of expectancy that the New Testament calls us to have as we wait for Christ to return. Get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today. The return of Christ is central to Christianity. Someone wrote, "If the New Testament landscape is dominated by the cross of Jesus, the horizon in the New Testament is dominated by the return of Jesus." And without that hope, faith is a bit like a flight of stairs that ends in the void, going nowhere. But it may be that our hopes are actually invested in our next holiday, or a relationship, or the prospect of a new job. If the return of Christ is to dominate our horizon as it should, we need to understand what will actually happen when he returns, when it will happen, and how we should respond. So firstly then, what will happen when Christ returns? The heart of the matter is that Jesus himself will return. So look at what the angels say there, the first verse, Acts 1. They said, "This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Or listen to Paul, not on the sheet this one, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven, and so we will always be with the Lord." Or listen to John, "We shall see him as he is." Plenty of people believe the world is going to end one day, perhaps burnt up by the sun, or frozen over in a new ice age. But the Christian hope is personal, that Jesus himself is coming back, coming this time with great power and with glory. What a prospect that is, that having lived our whole lives by faith, at last we will see him, and we will meet him, and we will be with him forever. But what is Jesus coming back to do? Well, the second R is recompense. Jesus says, next verse on the sheet, Revelation 22, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done." Recompense means reward, either in a positive or a negative sense. So the day of his return will be the day of judgment with Jesus himself as the judge. Matthew 25, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We'll all be there. Acts 10 on the sheet there says that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. Well, that covers pretty much everyone, doesn't it? The living and the dead. We'll all be there. And each of us will go one way or the other. This judgment of everyone, this is the main business in Jesus' diary for that day. God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Now, for unbelievers, it will be a day of wrath. Romans 2 says that you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He'll render to each one according to his works. What a terrifying prospect that is. 2 Thessalonians on your sheet there, the next one down. It speaks of the Lord Jesus being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. There are a few subjects on which Jesus spoke with more urgency or greater frequency than that of judgment and hell. The place, Jesus said, where their worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. Hell is for real. It is eternal. It's conscious. And there's no second chance. If you're not yet a Christian, this is what the future holds for you at the moment. This is what Jesus came to save you from. And this is why your greatest need is to accept Jesus personally as your rescuer and your ruler before that day comes. By contrast, for those who do trust in Christ, the Bible says God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So persevering in faith to the end will have this reward, if you like. It will be a day of salvation. And so, like Shackleton's men on Elephant Island, we are waiting for rescue when the boss returns. Hebrews 9 on the sheet says Christ will appear a second time. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And so for us, the judgment is not something we're to fear. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the day of judgment will be a day of surprises. Jesus warned in Matthew 7, again on the sheet, he warned that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. Many who are part of the visible church now will not be saved on that day. And so we need to make sure that we are true believers in the sense that the Bible understands that term. And attending church and calling ourselves Christian is no guarantee that we really are believers in the biblical sense. And if we are true believers, then on that day, we too will have to give an account to God for how we've lived. Romans 14, speaking to believers, says, We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And the rewards will vary according to our faithfulness to Christ in this life. So 1 Corinthians 3, which is on your sheet there, speaks about the works of each believer being tested by fire on that day. So verse 13 says, the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I think that means that if you're someone who is making lots of sacrifices for Christ, don't get resentful if other believers around you just seem to be cruising. This is saying, well, you'll get your reward. And they'll have to give an account to God on that day themselves. And if you're someone who is half-hearted as a Christian and you're doing sort of the bare minimum, this is saying, well, you may scrape through, but you will suffer loss. That we will each give an account to God is a powerful incentive to be living wholeheartedly for Christ. But although recompense is the main business of that day, there are these three other R's that we need to mention. So resurrection. You will stand before God on that day, not as a disembodied spirit, but as a whole person in a resurrection body. So John 5 on the sheet there. Jesus said, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So when you die as a believer, you go immediately to be with the Lord in soul, in spirit. Even while your body lies there, in the wrecked car, or in the hospital bed, or under the wheels of the D7 bus, or however you've met your end. And by the time your body actually gets to the funeral, you'll have been with the Lord for several days already, rejoicing, having the time of your life. But at Christ's return, you will get a resurrection body. We await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. The eternal future God has for us is not to be a disembodied spirit. We will be raised with bodies that won't get sick and won't get old and won't die. Bodies with none of our present worries about weight and shape and image. Then we will all have the body to die for. That day will also be a day of reunion. 1 Thessalonians on your sheet says the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. On that day we will be reunited forever with believers who have died. Next month is the 10th anniversary of my father's death. Reunion is a very precious truth. And this will be a reunion party like nothing on earth. Though the earth may well be the party venue, which brings us to the final R, renewal. On that day, everything is going to be renewed. So not just us. Acts 3 refers to that day as a time for restoring all things. There'll be a new heaven, new earth. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Now, God isn't going to create a new world from scratch. So this present world is going to be purified, renewed. But it does mean that we're not going to be sitting on clouds twanging harps. We will reign on earth in a renewed material world. A world in which there'll be no more death and no more tears, no more pain, no more sin, no more devil, no more opposition. Now, exactly how much continuity there'll be with this present world, we're not told. Is it possible I may spend eternity in Milton Keynes? Hopefully not. But what we do know is it'll be life beyond our wildest dreams. It'll be everything we've ever longed for. Apparently Ridley Scott's next film is going to be made entirely from video footage uploaded onto YouTube. I don't know if you've read about this. But it's going to be called Life in a Day. And it will consist of material about people's everyday lives from around the world on a single day, July the 24th, 2010. This weekend, Saturday. Now, I can't imagine this Saturday is going to be especially thrilling, but anyway, we'll wait and see. But imagine instead a film comprising video footage of that day when Christ returns. Return, recompense, resurrection, reunion, renewal. What a day. What a film that would be. And no wonder it dominates the New Testament horizon. So, when will it happen? Well, the answer to that question is a secret. It's what Jesus said. Mark 13 on the sheet, he said, "No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." So if anyone claims they do know, assuming they're not God the Father, they're talking nonsense, because Jesus says they don't. Jehovah's Witnesses have famously made many predictions of specific dates when Christ will return, all of which have come and gone without event. Surprise, surprise. It is a giveaway mark of false teaching. What we are told is it will be sudden. Many people will be caught out. 1 Thess 5 says the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. So they won't be expecting it. Just like a break-in, you're lying in bed at night. First thing you hear is tinkle, tinkle of glass downstairs. It's too late. Spanish tourist dropped by the barge last week. And we went through the gospel using this sort of bridge to life diagram we use here on the barge. And I asked him at the end which side he was on of the divide. And he said, well, left-hand side, going his own way. Asked him which side he'd like to be on. He said, well, God's side, of course. But not now. One day. It's a huge gamble, isn't it? One day, not now. And then the day of Christ comes and it's too late. Procrastination is the path to destruction. And so if you're a I'll get round to it one day sort of person, today is the day and now is the time. The day of Christ may come sooner than you think. Three times in the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming soon." And that is the New Testament expectation, that it could happen in your lifetime. It could happen today. Get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today. He's coming soon in the sense that this is the next major event in God's calendar. There's nothing else standing in the way before this happens. Why hasn't it happened sooner? Well, because of God's kindness. That's what the Bible says. 2 Peter 3 says the Lord isn't slow to fulfill his promise, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Wasn't the Lord kind to you that he didn't return the day before you became a Christian, if you are a Christian? And maybe his kindness in not coming back yesterday was that someone here might repent today. And so if you're not a Christian, do ask God for mercy through Christ. And if you are a Christian, but you're aware you've got things to sort out with God, do it today. Put your house in order today. Get your things ready. The boss may come today. But how do we do that? How do we get ready? Well, as we close, here's a checklist of seven things that believers are told to do to be ready for Christ's return. Firstly, stay awake. Jesus told his disciples, "Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." So stay awake, spiritually that is, of course, not physically. He's not saying you need to drink even more caffeine than you're drinking at the moment. So spiritually, don't become spiritually drowsy, spiritually sleepy. How do we do that? How do we stay awake spiritually? There's an awful lot to be said for just doing the basics well. Devotional life, church, small group. These means of grace are designed to keep us alert and awake spiritually. And it's not complicated, it's not hard. And more often than not, when Christians become spiritually sleepy, it's because they stop doing the basics. They stop reading the Bible, they stop saying their prayers, they stop meeting with other believers. Secondly, keep going. Revelation 3 says, "I'm coming soon." Jesus says, "I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown." Because Jesus is coming soon, we need to hold on to what we've got. We need to keep going in the faith and not give up. The story is told of a channel swimmer who was swimming across the channel, doing really well. And then suddenly the fog descended. And he couldn't see where he was going. And he got demotivated and he got really tired and he soon gave up and he climbed back into the boat. And at that very moment, the fog lifted and he suddenly realized he was only a few hundred yards from the French coast. And if he'd only known that, he would have kept going to the end. The Bible says the end of all things is at hand. So keep going. And if you're flagging at the moment as a Christian, don't give up. Keep going. Lift up your head. Just a few more strokes of doggy paddle or breaststroke or whatever you do, and you'll be there on the shore. Thirdly, wait eagerly. Christ will appear a second time. The Bible says to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. What are you eagerly waiting for at the moment? The end of this service? The end of the talk? The end of the working week? Or the end of all things? It's easy, isn't it, to become more bothered about our tax return than about our Lord's return. Our minds just set on earthly things. Now, that isn't to say I shouldn't be looking forward to my summer holiday. I am. I'm sure you are as well. Rest is a gift to be enjoyed that God has given us. But even on holiday, we should be eagerly waiting for that day of Christ. Get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today. Number four, serve faithfully. One of the challenges for Shackleton's men on Elephant Island was just the monotony, the sheer boredom of waiting with nothing to do apart from sheer survival. But New Testament waiting isn't like that. New Testament waiting is active, not passive. Do you remember the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25? The point is you need to get ready. The next parable, the parable of the talents, tells you how to get ready. And the answer is by serving faithfully. One of the verses there says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," in that parable. So New Testament waiting, it's not sort of sitting on your suitcase with a pair of binoculars scanning the sky, looking for Jesus to come back. It is getting on with serving faithfully. John Percival confirmed this past week. He's just got his working visa through from Hong Kong, for his trip to Hong Kong, praise the Lord, finally come through. And it struck me that as citizens of heaven, we are here on earth on a kingdom working visa, not on a tourist visa. We are to be serving faithfully. Number five, be godly. So Romans 13, which is on the sheet there, says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." If as a Christian, if you're struggling with any of those things in particular at the moment, maybe drink or sexual immorality or jealousy, do you really want Jesus to find you doing these things when he returns? Live today knowing that Jesus may return tonight. Be godly. Number six, endure patiently. James 5 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job." If you're suffering, the coming of the Lord says, be patient and endure. Life may bring all kinds of suffering, illness, whether physical or mental, sadness, depression, disappointments, bereavement, opposition, loneliness, injustice, stress, redundancy, a difficult boss, a difficult marriage. Be patient, he's coming soon. And finally, number seven, encourage spiritually. Last verse on the sheet there, Hebrews 10 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The reason we meet together on Sundays in your local churches, on the barge here midweek, in your workplace fellowships, the reason we meet together is to encourage each other, not just to get fed ourselves and to be encouraged ourselves. Do not assume everyone else is doing fine. It's a sort of common mistake, I think, in church life. Everyone looks as if they're sorted. We assume everyone else is doing fine spiritually. Humanly speaking, each of us is just a day away from giving up on the Christian faith, humanly speaking. The day of Christ is drawing near. It's not every man for himself. We are here to encourage one another. I put on the screen a final photo, which is a photograph of the moment when the boss arrived to rescue his men on Elephant Island. One of the men wrote in his account, "We tried to cheer, but excitement had gripped our vocal cords." Can you imagine what it will be like on the day when the real boss returns, when the bridegroom comes for his bride? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the promised return of the Lord Jesus, your Son. And we pray that all of us may be found ready on that day when he does return. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.